just to express my gratitude once again for the week that I have shared with you. It has been delightful for me to renew some previous acquaintances and to make some new friends. I've already said to many of you that you've made me feel right at home, and I thank you so much for that, and have greatly enjoyed my stay, my first visit to Park of the Palms. And I just have the deepest deepest respect for your ministry here and for so many of you who I've met this week. So thank you for your ministry to me as well. Now this evening we will conclude the second of the series that we have been doing this week. If you've been with us in the morning hours, you know that we have taken our time and worked our way through the book of Ruth in the Old Testament. And in the evenings, we have been bouncing back and forth between the New Testament and the Old Testament. But we've had a consistent theme. We have been looking at those individuals in Scripture who God called out by name, and in so doing, He calls them by name twice. There were seven such individuals: Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Samuel, and in the New Testament, Simon Peter, Martha, and of course the Apostle Paul, or Saul. And then perhaps the most unique of all that we began our series with last Sunday Eve was the Lord Jesus Himself, and in that case it was God speaking to God, and the word from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? So this evening we complete this series. We have looked at men. We have looked at a woman. And it seems only fitting that we should also consider the passage where God spoke to a child. And even that says something to us, doesn't it? That God is not a respecter of persons. God desires to be actively at work in the heart and life of every person. Regardless of their age, regardless of their gender, God's interest in all of us, God's desire to cultivate this personal relationship with each of us, is critically important, regardless of our age or our stage in life. God desires to speak to us. And we'll see that so clearly in the pages of 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I invite you to make your way to that passage tonight. There's a story that is told about a shipping company that had advertised a job opening for a radio operator. And apparently the outer office of this shipping company was crowded with many applicants who were filling out their paperwork, desiring to get a job. And they were waiting to be called in one by one, and they were each talking with one another as they sat in the waiting room waiting for their turn to be called in. When another young applicant entered the room, and he sat and filled out his application, and after he had finished filling it out, he sat quietly for a few moments, and suddenly he just got up from his chair, and he walked right into the office that was marked private. A few minutes later, he came out wearing a broad grin, announcing to everyone that he got the job. And the folks in the waiting room were not happy. In fact, they protested and they said, "How comes you got to go in there ahead of all of us? And why is it that you got the job when we didn't even have the opportunity to interview?" And the young man said, "Well, any one of you could have landed that job, but none of you were listening to the Morse code signals that were coming over the loudspeaker. The message was, we desire to fill this position with someone who is constantly alert. And if you are getting this message, come into the private office immediately." He listened, and the job was his. Now, it's always interesting to me some of the kinds of things that people choose to study. One such study that was done recently wanted to determine how much of a day, of our waking hours, are we spending listening. And so this particular researcher set about the task of trying to break up our day into a number of different kinds of segments. And what this researcher discovered was that 9% of our day we spend writing. Or now, probably many of us who work with computers would spend it typing. 16% of our day we spend reading. 30% of our day we spend speaking. And 45% of our day we spend listening. Now, of all the voices that attempt to arrest our attention, we know that there is no voice that is more important for us to hear. No more important voice for us to listen to than the voice of God. And young Samuel came to this understanding at such a young age, how critically important it was to listen when God speaks. Would you follow with me, please, as I read 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'll read the entire chapter. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli, and in those days the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me?" But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." And so he went and lay down. Verse 6, again the Lord called Samuel, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me?" "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Verse 7, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me?" Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." Verse 11. And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever, because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision, but Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it that he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you." So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." Well, the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And Samuel's words came to all Israel. Pray with me, please. Our Father, again tonight, thank you for this wonderful privilege to listen in to the conversation that follows between these three, between yourself and your servant Samuel, and Eli, the priest who had found himself disobedient to you, and consequently disqualified from serving you. Father, we pray tonight that you would allow us to listen to the Word of God, and that we would follow the admonition that we see so frequently in the words of Scripture, for he who hath ears, let him hear. Father, create in us a desire, even a passion, to listen carefully to the Word of the Lord. May the Spirit of God move freely in our hearts this night. And Father, may we truly be found as men and women who listen to your voice. We know that that would be a wonderful blessing for us, and that it would please you. And so we ask it boldly and with confidence in the name of our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, just very briefly, let's recap the background of young Samuel up to this point in his life. We know that Samuel was the answer to his mother's prayer, to Hannah's prayer in chapter 1. And we know that she made a promise on that day when she discovered that she was with child. And the promise was simply that, Lord, if you allow me to have a son, I will give you that son to serve you all the days of his life. And so chapter 1 explains to us how after young Samuel was weaned, in fact, Hannah did bring the boy and the appropriate offerings to the house of the Lord at Shiloh, and she presented the boy to Eli to serve the Lord all the days of his life. Chapter 1 ends with the phrase that he, that is, young Samuel, worshipped the Lord there. He learned the great value and benefit of worship at such a young age by growing up in the temple of the Lord. In chapter 2, we find the boy ministering before the Lord under Eli the priest. And so we can only imagine the kind of relationship that began to develop between young Samuel and Eli, his spiritual mentor in that context. We know that Samuel had some brothers and sisters. Chapter 2 tells us he had three brothers and two sisters. But his place of residence was indeed growing up in the presence of the Lord. And it says that the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with both the Lord and with men. And now here we are in the opening of chapter 3, and we find the boy Samuel ministering continually here before the Lord under the leadership of Eli. No longer was he a mere child. We don't know exactly how old he was. The great Jewish historian Josephus suggests that he may have been about 12 years old, but that's conjecture. We really can't be sure. Now, what's more important to understand is the tone of this passage. And the latter half of verse 1 begins to give us something of the flavor of what the spiritual tone was in these days. Do you recall what it said? It said that he ministered before the Lord Eli, but in those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. If I could paraphrase that, we would say there weren't a whole lot of people in those days who really cared about what God had to say. The word of the Lord really was a low priority. People were not interested in God's perspective per se. We know for a fact from the previous chapter that the spiritual leaders of the day, Eli himself and his sons Hophni and Phinehas, had lost the respect of the people. They had disqualified themselves from service. because they really did not pay attention to the law. And the sacrifices that they offered were worthless because of their own selfish and sinful agendas. During this entire period of the judges, we know that there were only two prophets during that time, and there were only five revelations given during that period of time. And so the writer here in verse 1 says that it was rare for the word of the Lord to go forth. The prophet Amos had something similar to say. In the 8th chapter, in verses 11 and 12, Amos wrote this. He said, "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land." Now listen, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. How tragic it is to think that today, in our own culture, in our own country, and I doubt that Canada is much different, while I certainly am not an authority on the spiritual scene in Canada, it is not unusual for people to wander into churches today, looking for a word from the Lord, but finding nothing of value because the word of God is not preached. How tragic it is for us to read the statistics and the research that tell us that right now in the United States that more people have greater spiritual interest than ever before. Did you know that? But the sad thing is they're not looking to churches and the Word of God for those answers. They're investigating all other types of religions in their search for spiritual truth. Amos seems to capture this idea of a famine where the word of God was scarce and sparse. The day was at a low religious ebb. But why? Why was God silent? Well, could it be that God was silent because His spiritual leaders, the spiritual representatives, even the very priesthood, were no longer listening to what God had to say? Well, let's see if we can verify that from the text. Notice with me in the previous chapter, chapter 2, we'll just pick out some selected verses of chapter 2 that really paints the picture for us of the sad state of affairs in the priesthood. Note verse 12. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Look at verse 17. The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offerings with contempt. Verse 22. Eli, who was now very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And so he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it's not a good report that I hear spreading among the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him, but if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. Verse 29. The word of the Lord came through a man of God. Verse 29. "Why do you scorn my sacrifice and offerings that I prescribe for my dwelling? Why do you honor your sons more than me by fattening yourselves on the choice parts of every offering made by my people Israel?" Do you see the sad state where there was no interest whatsoever in upholding the word of God and obeying the law of God? Well, let's take a closer look at chapter 3 and see what set young Samuel apart. A few observations are in order here in the first part of chapter 3. And in the first 10 verses here, we see how the Lord repeatedly called Samuel. Now, first of all, we notice how Samuel heard a voice, but he did not know that it was the Lord's voice. He could hear the voice perfectly and clearly, and he eagerly wanted to serve. On each occasion, he responded by saying, "Here I am. You called me." And the commentary in verse 7 explains the confusion. And it tells us clearly that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. But notice the second thing in these verses, how slow Eli was to recognize God's presence and God's voice. One has to wonder how long it had been since Eli heard the voice of God. It was no longer recognizable to him. I want you to notice, thirdly, that when God speaks, not everyone hears it. You see, sometimes God has a word for you and I that is spoken to us in the quiet recesses of our heart and of our spirit as we're meditating, as we're praying. As God brings someone or something to mind, He impresses upon our heart, perhaps not in the audible voice as Samuel heard it, but just as clear and just as pronounced. Again, if I may, share a personal illustration, one that I'm ashamed to share, but nonetheless is true. I don't know that I had shared with anyone this week, but I've spent quite a number of years ministering to men and women with HIV and AIDS. The Lord had given me a very special burden for these men and women, and in many of the circles where I was involved in ministry, they were viewed as modern-day lepers, and no one was willing to take the word of the Lord to them. And God impressed it upon me to do so. And He continually brought across my path men and women who were infected with the HIV virus and many who were dying of AIDS. One of those individuals who became a friend was a pastor. And he had acquired the HIV virus as a result of a blood transfusion in the early 80s. And you may recall that it was in the early 80s there was great paranoia and more questions than answers about how to treat HIV and how it was transmitted and such. And this was a man, a pastor, who simply had a routine operation. He had blood, and the blood was tainted, it was infected, and he acquired HIV. I remember distinctly one morning early in my study, and I was having my own time with the Lord, and as I was praying, just very clearly, the Lord brought this man's face and name to my mind. I mean, there was no voice, but God brought it to mind, and I knew immediately what God wanted me to do. The Lord wanted me to be in touch with Him. And so I made a mental note. I finished my time with the Lord and went into the college, and the day became busy, and you know how that goes. You get sidetracked with other things, and there were people to see and places to go, and before I knew it, the day was gone, and I never had contacted Doug. The second morning, again, in my quiet time, the Lord again very clearly brought Doug to mind. And again, as had been my pattern the previous day, I even made a note of it this time in my day timer, but I just didn't get around to it that day. On the third morning, I once again remembered Doug, and I had promised myself that that day I would be certain to give him a call, that I had known that I'd already overextended that time, and clearly that I just needed to get in touch with him. Much to my dismay, when I looked at the headlines in the morning paper, there was an article of a pastor who had taken his life the night before. He had driven his car into a garage, he had closed all of the doors, and he had left the engine running and had taken his own life. And you guessed it. It was my friend Doug. I can't tell you how sick I felt. For I knew that I had heard the voice of God as clearly as I possibly could. And I did not listen. That left quite an impression on me that has never left me. And today, when God impresses a name or a person or a thing upon my heart, I don't delay. Now I just stop what I'm doing, and when that occurs, I immediately proceed to make contact with that individual. In that instance, I was like an Eli. I hadn't been paying attention to the voice of the Lord. In fact, I had heard the Lord speak. I just didn't take time to listen. And I don't know that the Lord impressed that on anyone else's heart. All I know is that I heard it loud and clear. And I don't know what the outcome would have been. But I do know this, that even if I had at least been obedient to God, and the man had still taken his life, at least I would have known that I heard and listened to the voice of God. Now, rest assured, and we see it here in the text, that eventually the Lord will get our attention. Do you see God's persistence? 4 times he spoke to young Samuel before Samuel responds to him and says, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." It amazes me, the text says in verse 10, that the Lord even came and stood there calling as he did the other times. You see, sometimes God has to speak more than once to arrest our attention and to get us to listen. But I would encourage you, I would exhort you to make it easier on yourselves and listen the first time you hear God speak. Don't repeat the mistake that I made. Now, regardless of how we might feel about Eli, we indeed are thankful that Eli was there to coach him how to respond to the voice of God. And so in verses 11 through 14, we find that young Samuel, in fact, received this direct revelation from God. We don't know if Samuel is smart or if he is just scared. We really can't be sure, but he just listens to what God says. By the way, just a side trip for you for a moment. Do you know that the same word listen is the same word silent? The letters are just rearranged. You see, if we really want to listen, that means we must be silent before the Lord. Not many of us have learned the secret of listening. It reminds me of the story of a gentleman who had just been fitted for a hearing aid the week earlier. And he returned to his doctor's office for a checkup and an adjustment, and the doctor asked him how things were going with his hearing aid. And the man replied, "Things are going just fine." And the doctor said, well, how does the rest of your family like it now that you have the hearing aids? And the man smiled and he said, oh, I haven't told them yet. And then he added, but I've changed my will 3 times this week. He had learned the fine art of listening, just like young Samuel. And when God broke this divine silence, He explained to Samuel that He was about to do something in Israel that would make the ears of everyone who hears it tingle. Now that same phrase was used 2 other times in Scripture, once in 2 Kings, once in Jeremiah. And on both of those occasions, as is the case here, it spoke of great disaster that would come as judgment. In the context, the great disaster, the judgment would fall upon Eli and his household. And what God was about to tell this boy was shocking news for him concerning Eli and his family. And God reiterated the exact same judgment that had already been spoken to Eli in chapter 2 through the word from a man of God. Now, whether this is news to young Samuel, we really don't know. Was Samuel aware of the man of God's visit in that previous chapter who spoke of the judgment that would come upon Eli's family? We don't know. It's very possible that based upon the circumstantial evidence in chapter 3 and young Samuel's hesitation to want to tell Eli what the Lord said, it is probable that Samuel did not understand that this judgment had already been pronounced. But then that raises another question. If Eli and his sons already knew of this impending judgment, and if Samuel did not, why was it that in this special visitation that God would come to young Samuel and tell him the same judgment that would come to the house of Eli? Why did he want Samuel to hear it directly from himself? Well, I suspect that he wanted to impress upon this boy who was to become a prophet of God, a seriousness about his service for God. That he wanted this young boy to understand that the task of standing in the gap to represent the very word of God to the nation of Israel was indeed a solemn responsibility. God delivers the message Himself. Now this judgment was serious. It had several dimensions as God outlined it to Samuel. First of all, there was no escaping it. The Lord said, I would judge his family forever because of the sin that he knew about. Samuel knew what his boys were doing, and Samuel was not able to stop them. And judgment was inescapable. Even though there may have been confession and repentance, God said He would not relent on this judgment. Secondly, He said what they were doing was unconscionable. It was beyond imagination. His sons had made themselves contemptible. Their attitudes and actions were considered blasphemous to God. Thirdly, God says, the boys are out of control. That Eli had not been able to restrain them. And lastly, God says, it's unforgivable. The guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Well, the next morning, as you can imagine, Eli wants to know about this conversation between Samuel and the Lord. And so in verses 15 through 18, Samuel reluctantly relays this vision to Eli. He was afraid to tell Eli of the vision. Now again, consider the relationship. This was the man who blessed his parents. This was the man who taught him to minister in the temple. This was the man who the night before helped him to discern the voice of God. We can only imagine, we can only surmise that Eli must have been like a father to young Samuel. And now, God was telling Samuel that Eli would be removed from not just his job, but that he would pay for his sin with his life. I suspect it came as quite a shock to this young boy. Eli's words to him may sound harsh, but they really were a very strong exhortation which had great bearing on his future office that he would hold as a prophet. And Eli says to him in verse 17, "May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide anything from me that he told you." Again, it was a popular Old Testament phrase. And it was akin to a curse. In other words, Eli was saying, if you don't tell me the whole truth, may a curse be upon you, was in essence what Eli was saying. There would be dire consequences if he withheld any part of the message of God. Do you know the same is true for us today? Do you know that you and I today are exhorted to share the truth and the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God. We are to communicate not only the good news, but also the bad news of what is ahead if people reject the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't get to pick which parts of the Bible we want to proclaim. We are told that we should give the whole counsel of God. And the Apostle Paul, as he was saying goodbye to the elders at Ephesus, he said to them, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." We don't get to pick what parts of the Bible we want to believe or what parts we want to preach. We are to preach the entire counsel of God's Word. And Eli's plea is to be honest, to be straightforward with the truth. Eli says, don't edit it. Don't give me the Reader's Digest version. Don't dilute it. Don't play favorites. Tell me the whole truth. And when young Samuel did, it brought no surprises to Eli. It sounded all too familiar with what the man of God had said, as recorded in the earlier chapter. But I do respect this of Eli. He wanted to know the truth, and he surrendered himself to God's righteous judgment. And his conclusion in verse 18 was, "Well, he is the Lord, let him do what is good in his eyes." The chapter closes describing how Samuel will rise as a prophet of God. And as Samuel matured, it became evident to all that God's hand was on his life. His words were reliable. His words were dependable. And the text says that everything that he prophesied came to pass. He spoke the word of the Lord, and what he spoke was fulfilled. And by the way, that was the test of a prophet. The test of the prophet, as recorded in Deuteronomy 18, was that everything that they prophesied had to come true, or there was a price to be paid. And you remember what the price was? Death. They had to be batting 1,000 with their prophecies. And throughout the whole land of Israel, Samuel was recognized as a prophet of the Lord. The text says it was from Dan, the northernmost city in Israel, to Beersheba, the southernmost city in the land of Israel. The point was that Samuel's reputation grew because because everyone sensed God's presence in his life, in his thoughts, in his actions, in his words. Now, could the same be said of us? We've spoken several times this week of reputation. And here we find the reputation unfolding for young Samuel in his ministry. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, the text says, verse 21, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. And you see the sharp contrast between the way the chapter opened and the way the chapter ends. You see, in the first verse it says, in those days the word of the Lord was rare. In chapter 4, the first verse says, Samuel's words came to all of Israel. What a change. Why? Because young Samuel learned to listen to God. You know, we live in a world today where many people have opportunities to speak into our lives. You ever notice that there are a lot of folks who want to give you counsel on what to do? Usually when they do, I don't listen. I ask for counsel from individuals who I know and love and trust. The individuals who I know will speak words of truth to me and tell me what I need to hear. You see, we must learn to discern God's voice from other voices. And when in doubt, ask for counsel from godly people to help us be sure that we're hearing the voice of God correctly. But you see, when God speaks, my only job is to listen and then to obey. I'm reminded of yet something else, another application in this passage. How sometimes it is true that in ministry we can become so engulfed in the ministry of the Word of God to others that we can forget that our first priority, the first of those who we shepherd and lead, are our children. And you see, Eli forgot that. He lost the influence over his sons and their wickedness cast a dark shadow over his life and his ministry that eventually brought shame upon his family's name. How reminded I am again of those qualifications that we find for spiritual leaders in 1 Timothy 3 and in Titus chapter 1, which say that if a man cannot lead his own family, he has not earned the right to lead the church. You know, I find encouragement and hope, again, in the fact that God speaks to children. God uses children. God used a young boy by the name of David to kill a giant. God used a young boy by the name of Samuel. Let's never forget, let's never underestimate that God can work through our children, our grandchildren, or perhaps even for some of you, your great-grandchildren. I don't know. But by all means, the greatest thing that we can do is for you and I individually to listen to the voice of God. When's the last time that God spoke to you and arrested your attention in that still small voice where His Spirit was bearing witness with your spirit and you sensed the power of His presence and you heard the clarity of His voice? I work at listening closer now. And I would pray that you would not make the same mistake as I. That you would simply listen and respond as Samuel did. Speak, for your servant listens. Father, what a great example this provides for us. It comes to us from a child, out of the lips of babes. But what great advice it is for us that, Father, we can simply just come to You, and in the quietness of any moment, every time we open Your Word, every time we pause to pray, it would be good for us just to be quiet before You and to simply say, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening." Father, keep us from being disqualified from service. Father, may we be the shepherds of our own families, our own homes. And may we lead the church well. Father, to him who hath ears to hear, let him hear. We know that our lives will be blessed for it. We thank You, Father, for the example of Samuel applied to our own lives this day. In Jesus' name we thank You. And all God's people said, Amen.